Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 in the Word of God here tonight. I've had the opportunity to have been in some of the very streets in Boston where the famous midnight ride of Paul Revere took place. They have a prominent place in one of the city squares with a monument and a horse and Paul Revere on that, commemorating that great historic event of the midnight ride of Paul Revere. And Paul Revere is a hero because he feared the British. He cried, "The British are coming! The British are coming!" He sounded the alert. Paul Revere's concern was not popularity. It was midnight, everybody was sleeping. His concern was not popularity. It was sounding a warning because he took seriously the coming of the British. Friend, tonight, we need to take seriously the fact that Jesus is coming again. We need to be up looking and waiting for him. If we could understand the significance of this truth that Jesus is coming again, I know it would change our life. It would change how we think. And tonight we need to be gripped with the reality that Jesus is coming again. We're here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. And here we have really the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he was with some of the men there gathered on the Mount of Olives, where he ascended into heaven. And they were there gathered with Jesus, and he disappears up into the clouds. And these men of Galilee were standing there, gazing up to heaven, looking for him, wondering where he went. And let's read verse 11. It says, "Which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Turn over with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And here we have another great passage that highlights this great truth that Jesus is coming again. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 13, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Jesus is coming again. And as we think about this truth here tonight, I want us to notice, first of all, the promise of his coming. The promise of his coming. We have recorded the very words of Jesus that he is coming again. There is no promise that could be more sure than a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I can make a promise, but in reality, there's no guarantee that we're going to come through on our promise. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven and earth, makes a promise, we can count on it. We can rest our faith in that promise that it will take place. You may have read John chapter 14 today. If not, we'll look at a verse there. You can turn to John chapter 14 and we see the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ promising that he is coming again. And that ought to, as we read, ought to be a great comfort for us here tonight. But this promise of his coming is certain. It's a promise. It's something that's guaranteed to happen. John 14, Verse 1, it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The certainty of His promise. He is coming again. It's a promise recorded and given by Jesus Christ Himself. Now think about even in that passage. He said He's going to prepare a place. Just that fact alone is proof that He's coming to get us. He wouldn't make a place for us if He wouldn't come and get us. His promise, the promise of His coming. We looked at the passage there in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. The angels there came and told the men of Galilee that same Jesus that you've seen go to heaven in like manner will come again. I'll read to you a verse in 1 John chapter 3. I'll just read it there. You can turn there if you want. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Again, that confirmation that He is coming again. And I know personally how easy it is to lose track of that fact that He is coming again. And we get busy with life and everything else, and we lose sight of the fact that Jesus is coming again. It is certain. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we have indication of what the last days will be like. And Pastor John referenced this, I believe it was on Wednesday night. But look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And here we have illustrated for us that in the last days, the scoffers would doubt the promise of His coming. They would doubt the promise of His coming. And we have that recorded for us there. And tells us there in 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse 3. It says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days..." It's 2 Peter. I can't remember if I said 1 Peter or 2. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." But scoffers would boast, where is the promise of His coming? And we can... in the day and age we live in, people will be doubting the promise of His coming. But we need to rest in the promises that Jesus gave us, that He is coming again. We can't be deceived. We can't start to think, oh, that's not really going to happen. We're just going to die and it's not going to really matter. No, Jesus is coming again. It may not be in our lifetime, but regardless, He is coming again. And that promise is certain. Not only is the promise of His coming certain, it's also imminent, which is the idea of it's at hand. It could happen at any moment. His coming is unknown to us. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Obviously, the great passage on the resurrection. And we have here in this passage the fact that His coming is imminent. It's at hand. We don't know when it is. And it could be here at any moment. Today, before we go home, we could be in His presence. Think about that remarkable truth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. It says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." There, the picture of that, it's at hand. It's at any moment it could take place. He could come at any moment. We won't turn there, but 2 Peter, again, we see this truth illustrated by the analogy of a thief in the night. A thief doesn't notify you that he's coming usually, or at least when he's coming. They don't write a note and say, Friday night at 10 o'clock, we're going to be there. No, that's not a thief. That's not how he works. And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is compared to that. He's coming like a thief in the night. It's going to be unexpected. We're not going to be prepared for it. So the coming of Christ is imminent. It's at hand. Now, unfortunately, throughout history, we've had a number of people or groups try to determine when, or they think they know when Christ is coming. And time again, they are proven wrong. Just recently, I learned of a group. I can't remember their name, but it was a while back. This guy had this brilliant idea that he had figured out when the Lord Jesus was coming back. And he began to tell other people, and he began to get a crowd that gathered and, you know, was believing him and following what he was teaching. And they believed Jesus was coming back on a certain day. And they were so confident in his coming on that day that they sold everything that they had and they gave their money away. And they actually got white robes and put them on and went up into a mountain. I'm not exactly sure where that was. And thought he was coming down and was going to take them off of that mountain. They were so sure that they got rid of everything. And they got up into that mountain. And the time came and went. And the Lord Jesus never came back. And this is true. People were deceived. They sold everything they had. And I mean, I wouldn't want to be one of those people and come marching back into town and with their white robe and have nothing. But it's true. There's been so many people throughout history that somehow think they know when Jesus is coming back. And the Bible clearly tells us that his coming is imminent. It's unknown to us. Only the Father knows that time. So we see here the promise of his coming, the promise that Jesus is coming again. The promise of Jesus' coming ought to motivate every believer. It's a promise, but that promise ought to motivate us. And that's our second point here tonight, the motivations of his coming. How should you and I as Christians be motivated or be stirred through this fact that Jesus is coming again? Turn with me back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The fact that Jesus is coming again ought to remind us and ought to bring comfort and hope to the believer. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, the Bible says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You know, sometimes when we think of the things to come, things in the future, we get a little bit troubled or uncertainty about it or not knowing for sure what's going to happen. Well, everything, when we think about the Lord coming back and things in the future, it ought to bring comfort to us because we're going to be in His hands. We're going to be in His control. It ought to bring hope or a confidence, expectation, a hope, a faith that we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the Bible says, comfort one another with these words. Tonight, we should each find comfort in the fact that Jesus is coming again. It doesn't matter how wicked this world gets. It doesn't matter if we fall into severe persecution or whatever. Jesus is coming again. He is going to deliver us from this world. John 14, it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Jesus said that. Don't be troubled. Don't be worried. Don't be worked up. No, be at rest. Let not your heart be troubled. We won't turn there, but 1 John 3:3, it says, "And every man that hath this hope in him," that hope that Jesus is coming again, not just like, "Oh, I hope he's going to come." No, in the Bible, hope is a confidence, an expectation that he is coming. It's a certainty that he is coming again. Christ wants us to find comfort in the fact that he is coming again. Tonight, whatever the discouragement might be, whatever the disappointment in life might be, well, take comfort that Jesus is coming again. We can also find comfort because he is coming to redeem his purchase. And I love this truth. As I was meditating and thinking about this message, this truth really encouraged me personally. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we can be comforted with the Lord's return tonight because he is coming to redeem his purchase, to buy, to take that possession that is rightfully his. First, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." When you buy something, you have to redeem it. You have to actually take it. Sometimes you can purchase something at a store and then you have to go pick it up. You have to redeem that thing that you purchased. Well, Jesus has redeemed, he has purchased every a believer with his blood. And someday he is coming to redeem what is rightfully his. And the promise of the Holy Spirit given, that sealing that takes place when a person is saved, is that receipt, so to speak, of that purchase that he has made. And every one of us, as believers, should take comfort that when he comes, I'm rightfully his and he's taking me. He's coming to redeem his possession. So the motivation of his coming ought to produce comfort and hope in the believer. A second thing that ought to motivate us about his coming ought to motivate us to holy living. The fact that Jesus is coming again ought to motivate you and me as his children to live a life that's pleasing. A life that when he comes, he will be pleased with. A life that accurately represents and pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. I quoted part of the verse in 1 John chapter 3, but let's turn there. This is a verse you need to have memorized. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. There's great verses all throughout the Bible, but this one is really a verse that, boy, ought to be at the tip of our tongue. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, "Every man that hath this hope in him," the hope of Jesus coming again, "every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." The hope of Jesus coming again ought to produce a holy living in us. It ought to motivate us to seek to please him with our life. The fact that he is holy ought to give us that same desire to be holy like he is. As he is holy, he that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You know, you may be saved, but it'd be a shame for us to stand before God with just a little, you know, with many sins and things that we've struggled with our whole life, still in our life. You know, that'd be a shame to stand before him that way. You know, we ought to be, the idea there of being sanctified, setting those things apart, being more and more set apart to the Lord Jesus Christ, our life being more and more holy for the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to be a reality in our life. So because he is holy, we ought to desire to be holy. Just turn back a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're looking at quite a few verses here tonight, but I think that's important for us to see these verses. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or behavior or lifestyle and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, Look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Wow. What amazing verses here. It says, be diligent that ye be found of him without spot. That's the idea of, man, we ought to be carefully seeking and working to see our life lived in a way that pleases the Lord. We see in verse 12 the fact that the earth is going to pass away. The fact that this earth here is going to pass away ought to motivate us to be living for the Lord. You know, we don't need to live for this life. We don't need to live for the wickedness of this life because it's going to melt away. We need to be living for eternity. We need to be living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to motivate us to live a holy life that's pleasing to the Lord. We won't spend much time on this truth, but the fact that Jesus is coming ought to motivate us to holy living because we will be judged at His coming. If you're a child of God, we will stand before Him and be judged. And everything that's done in our life, we will give account to Him. And that ought to motivate us to holy living, a life that's pure, a life that's pleasing to God. And all we all need work in this area to purify ourselves. And it's in His strength and in His power. But Jesus, the Bible tells us that He is coming and His reward is with Him. For believers, He's going to reward us according to the things that we've done in our body and in our life. So the motivations of His coming, comfort and hope. Secondly, holy living. And then a third thing that the coming of the Lord Jesus ought to motivate us to be is to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to motivate us to be a witness. You know what the fact is? We don't know how much time we have. You know, we may live the rest of our life and die and the Lord not come back. But you know, we may only have a week to warn others, to warn our coworkers. We may only have a short bit of time to preach the gospel, to tell the lost around us, to tell our family, to tell our neighbors. You know, the fact that He could come back at any moment ought to motivate us to be concerned about those people that we come into contact with each day. Jesus is coming again. Our time is limited. The Great Commission is given to us to fulfill until Jesus comes back. When He comes back, we won't have that responsibility to take the gospel to the ends of the world. Our responsibility is right now to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And the fact that He is coming ought to motivate us to be obedient to the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. John R. Rice, a very well-known preacher and man of God, said, "Not till I die, or not till Jesus comes, will I ever be eased of this burden, these tears, this toil to save men's souls." May that be our heart cry tonight in this matter of His coming ought to motivate us to be soul winners, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never be eased of that burden unless we die or unless Jesus comes again. And until He comes, we ought to be burdened for the souls of men. There's a need for us to be a witness. There's others that need to be ready for His coming. That ought to stir us to be a witness because others need to get ready for His coming. You may be ready. You may be saved and a child of God, but it's going to be a sorrowful state that the unbeliever is going to be in when Jesus comes back and they're not saved. And that ought to motivate us because many need to get ready for the Lord's coming. One of the great tragedies in the 20th century was the sinking of the Titanic. We've all heard of that story and that account. But this large ship, which hit an iceberg and many people died as a result. But there is another tragedy with the Titanic. Most of the lifeboats were only half filled with people. Those on the boats were unwilling to turn back and rescue others from destruction. And tonight, you and I may be ready for the Lord to come. We're saved. But you know what? There's a lot more people that need to be ready and rescued for when the Lord comes back. What a shame that so many lives perished that day because these lifeboats that could have rescued them were only half full. And it's a challenge here tonight for us that just because we're ready doesn't mean there's others that need to be rescued. And that ought to motivate us here tonight to about the Christ coming ought to motivate us to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, lastly here tonight, I want us to, the motivation of Christ's coming should produce within the believer great expectation. And thirdly, I want us to see the expectation of His coming. We've seen the promise of His coming. He is coming. He's promised Himself. We've seen motivations of His coming, for His coming. And lastly here, the expectation of His coming. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. And here we have the great account in Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus tells His disciples of things to come. And we obviously will not spend much time looking through all of this, but there's a specific verse that I want us to point out, look at here tonight. And leading up to this verse, we have an analogy or an illustration of 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 of them were prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. 5 of them were unprepared. And the point of that story that Jesus gives is that we need to be ready for His coming. The expectation of His coming. We ought to be looking for His coming. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13, it says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Jesus said, "Watch therefore." We need to be looking. There ought to be an expectation that He is coming and that we are looking for His return. We need to be ready for His coming. You know, if we are looking for His coming, we're going to be ready for His coming. But you know, if we get our eyes focused on other things around us, the things of this life, which there needs to be the right balance, unlike that one group that just stood there waiting for His coming and He never came. You know, we need to be busy about the Lord's work, but there ought to be a looking and a waiting and a watching for His coming. Let me read to you two verses in 2 Peter 3, verse 12. I read them but look at them. I'll read them again. It says, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Verse 14, it says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing ye look for such things." The thing for the believer to be doing is to be looking. He says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." We ought to be looking. There ought to be an expectation that Jesus is coming again, and we are readily waiting and watching for His coming. I can relate with this. More recently, I had a unique opportunity to be with a group of people that welcomed President Trump when he had his most recent visit to Milwaukee. And I had a unique opportunity to be out there where his plane came in and he came down. And I just remember the anticipation that there was in the crowd, the group of people that were in this penned in area. And we would see a plane in the distance and we all thought, maybe that's it right there. And then sure enough, we'd come in and know it was a Southwest flight or something like that. And we were disappointed, but we kept looking. We knew He was coming. And finally, we saw it in the sky, that Air Force One, that huge plane, and it landed, and there He was. It was a unique opportunity, but I can relate with that expectation, that looking that watching for His coming. And we have somebody that's coming that's far greater, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there ought to be a sense of anticipation, a looking, a wait, watching and awaiting for His coming. Turn over to Revelations chapter 22. And really, to sum up the message here tonight, I want us to think of some of the last words of the Word of God that ought to be our heart cry, ought to be our prayer. And an expectation of His coming should be a praying for His coming. And I honestly am guilty of this. But when I thought of these words here in Revelation 22, I thought, you know what, there ought to be a sense of expectation where we are saying, Lord, please come. Please come. Revelations 22 and verse 20. It says, He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The summary of the book of Revelation, which is all a vision that John had of things which were and which were to come, he summed it all up in, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And you know what? There ought to be an expectation of His coming that produces within us a prayer, an attitude of pleading with the Lord Jesus to come. When we, you know, have that attitude, it will strengthen our expectation of His coming. When we are saying, Lord, please come. We're ready for You to come. This world's a wicked place. We're ready for You to come and to be in Your presence. It strengthens our expectation. It gives us a greater sense of looking and watching and waiting for His coming. Tonight, Jesus could come. This week, Jesus could come. And are you, as a child of God, prepared and ready? Maybe you're here tonight without a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're not ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. Well, tonight we have an opportunity. You have an opportunity. Maybe you're a child of God and you aren't right with God. You aren't ready to see Him, to be in His presence. Well, tonight, let's take this opportunity to get right with God, to be prepared and ready for His coming. We should be motivated tonight to get ready, to be prepared for His coming. That promise of His coming is certain. He is coming again. Do you believe that? Does it affect your life? Does it change how you live? It ought to motivate us. And there ought to be an expectation. You know, as a child of God, we ought not to be going through life moaning and complaining about life. No, the Lord's coming back. We can be excited. It could be today that we could be in His presence. And there ought to be a joy that floods our soul. There ought to be an expectation, a waiting and a yearning for Him to come. Are you living tonight in light of Jesus coming again? Are you looking for His coming? Are you ready to see Him? You know, I think there's every one of us tonight could, in a greater way, be prepared for His coming. And maybe we have been slothful in looking and watching and waiting for His coming. Maybe we have not been living a life that would be pleasing to Him if He were to come back. And maybe tonight there's an area in your life that you know is not pleasing to the Lord. Something that you're holding on to, whatever it may be. Well, He could come back. And what a shame it would be for us to be spotted with sin. He wants us to be without spot. And tonight, maybe you need to deal with something. Maybe you've been discouraged in life. Maybe there's something that's gotten your eyes off the Lord, and you have lost sight of the fact that He is coming again. And tonight, we can be encouraged and get our focus and attention back on Him and get things in the right balance because He is coming back. And something that ought to characterize and mark each of our lives is that looking and that expectation, that waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that each of us will be stirred and challenged here tonight that Jesus is coming again. It ought to comfort us. It ought to encourage us if you're a child of God. And it ought to motivate us. And I trust that tonight the Spirit of God will show each of us something in our life that we can change, that we can grow in, so that we are more equipped and prepared for when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the clearness of it, that Jesus is coming again. And Lord, we don't have to doubt, we don't have to question or wonder, but Lord, you are. We don't know when, but we want to be prepared. We want to be ready for when you come. And Lord, I pray that the reality of us soon being in your very presence would motivate us, would stir us to action, that our lives would never be the same as we think of the glory, the majesty of your coming. And Lord, may our lives be pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray that if there's a soul that's here without the Lord Jesus Christ, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ would motivate them to be saved, to trust Christ, so that they are ready for when he comes. And for every believer, Lord, may we, Lord, allow this truth to transform us and to change us more into your image, so that we are unashamed when you do come, and that we can have that great expectation in our soul. Lord, we thank you for this truth. Use it in our lives now, in Jesus' name. Amen.